really looking at a number of different situations that overwhelm us, that cause us to feel overwhelmed by life. And the first few were focused on how we go through trials, how our strength, how we lose our strength and we need to go to the Lord. We need to come to Him when we're heavy laden, how we can lose hope and we need to go to Him for our hope, how we need refreshment and we need to go to Him for refreshment, how we need to not give up but persevere in prayer and keep pressing on in prayer. And so we talked a number of ways about how trials can overwhelm us. We also talked last week about how sin can overwhelm us. And again, how we need to go to the Lord and request His mercy. And those, as you think about them, are both things that happen. They're things that are going on in our actions, in the actions of people around us. But there's another whole category of things that can overwhelm us, isn't there? And that's what's going on in our minds, in our hearts, our fears, and our anxieties. And so we want to look at that a little bit this morning. So if you'll skim down to verse 18 of Psalm 94, we'll start and read a couple of verses there. But first, let's pray. Father, thank You that we can turn to Your Word this morning, that we can look to You who made us, You who designed us, You who know us, You who love us, You who care for us. And we can learn how to deal with these fears and anxieties that run through our minds. Lord, bless us this morning. Teach us, enlighten us, and strengthen us in Your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 94, verse 18. If I say, my foot slips, Your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, Your comforts delight my soul. In the multitude of my anxieties within me. I like the way the New American Standard puts this. It says, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me. When they multiply within me. Now, as a math person, that, of course, appeals to me. To think about the idea of multiplication. Have you heard, you've probably heard this, one of these little things that people give you to try and get you a little bit interested in math. They say, if you, for a month, could receive $1,000 a day, or you could start with a penny and just have that doubled each day, which would you take? And most people say, wow, $1,000 a day, that's $31,000, $31,000, that's a lot of money. But if you take a penny and you double it the next day and you keep doubling it day by day, by the end of the month, you have multiple millions. Well, what's going on there? There's a multiplication that's going on, right? And isn't that what happens in our minds sometimes? When something is coming up in our life, or we're afraid something's coming up, and the thoughts start rising, and they play off each other, don't they? It's not just that we fear this one thing happening. It's like that fear explodes into a multitude of fears. And if you think about it, the difference between fear and anxiety is really that fear is focused and it's strong, and anxiety is kind of diffused. There are all these different possibilities. You know, you could be called to do something and just there are all these things that could go wrong and your heart begins to be burdened and overwhelmed by it because they play off each other. One thought spurs two more and those two spur four more and those four spur eight more. And before you know it, your mind is just wrapped up in a knot with anxiety. Now, we all have things we fear. We all have things we fear. In fact, America is an interesting country because we ought to fear less than almost anybody else. And yet, in some ways, we celebrate our fears. I mean, we have haunted houses and scary movies, horror books, and we love those things. We like that sense of fear because it makes us feel alive. And if we know that it's not real, so when we think that it might be real, that things start getting serious and they start bothering us. But we like to excite that sense of fear. I remember one time my next-door neighbor had four kids, and he wanted to have a little haunted house for the neighborhood. And so he set up his basement. This is in the Midwest where you have basements. He set up this haunted house in the basement. And this was like, must have been like 69 or 70. You remember Tiny Tim?
Yeah.
Oh, boy. My mom had this big old wig, and my parents had a ukulele. And I thought, man, I'm going to wear that wig and carry that ukulele around. That would be so cool. And so I'm walking through. This is totally off track, but anyway. I'm walking through this haunted house carrying this ukulele like I'm a ukulele player. And, you know, and it's pretty lame because mostly it's designed for younger kids. But all of a sudden at this one point when you're mostly through and some of the kids are pretty worked up, he's got this little hole in the sheets that you're walking between and he reaches out to grab you. Well, what do you do when you're holding a ukulele and you jump? You just say, bam! I smacked that hand so hard. I think he was afraid to have a haunted house after that. That's neither here nor there. That's totally off track. But anyway, we celebrate our fears, don't we? It's like we like it to some extent because it makes us feel alive. But we hate it when it's real. We just hate being afraid. But you know what? There are things we learn from our fears if we take the time to look at them. Because when we fear something, when we're anxious about something, we're afraid of losing something. We're afraid of something bad happening. Those fears give us a clue of what we really value in life, don't they? When you're afraid of losing is what you really value in life. If you don't care about it, you're not afraid of it. You know, if you've got an old clunker bicycle that's beat up and you want to get a new one anyway, you don't mind if you leave it outside at 9 and someone takes it. It's like, I'm not afraid of that. But if you've got one of those $2,000 bicycles, you're afraid of losing that because you got a lot invested in that. And so you put it inside, you lock it up if you need to. It's the things we value that we're afraid of losing. So when we see ourselves fearing something, that's a clue to us that this is something we value. And that's a clue to us of how we can respond to that, how we can change our way of thinking so that it's right. There's an old Peanuts cartoon that I love in this context. Charlie Brown and Linus are walking along and they're talking. And Linus says, Charlie Brown, you look depressed. And Charlie Brown says, I've been worrying about school a lot lately. In fact, I've been worrying about how much I worry about school. He says, even my anxieties have anxieties. They just multiply, don't they? So what we want to do is we want to look at what God says about this. What does God say? And in particular, in this passage, what can we learn about how we deal with our fears, especially those times when you just feel overwhelmed or crippled by your fears? How do you deal with them? So let's look back at the beginning of the psalm, because again, if you want to understand the verses, you've got to understand the context. You've got to understand what the psalm as a whole is about. Psalm 94, verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. So the beginning of the psalm is a crying out to God for justice. God, bring justice in this situation. So the clue here is that we're not just talking about any kind of anxieties. We're talking about anxieties that are caused by an enemy. He goes on, he says, Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They say they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. So the beginning is a call to God for justice. The next part of the psalm is an itemizing of what needs justice, why the psalmist is calling for God to bring justice, because there's wickedness in the land and there's wickedness against God's people. He goes on, he says, yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. So the psalm is being broken up in sections. It starts with this call to God for justice, goes on to this itemization of why there's justice is needed. Then he talks about what's going on in the hearts and minds of the wicked. They say the Lord doesn't see. The Lord doesn't know what's going on. And the psalmist says that's utter foolishness. It is utter foolishness to think that the Lord doesn't know what's going on, to think that you can get away with injustice. And think about how he proves this point, because this is very interesting. He says, he who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He says, look at the ear. This ear is planted in the head. It's got roots down into the head, if you will. That's the mechanism that we have for hearing. God designed this. And if he designed us to be able to hear, that's because he hears. Hearing is something that's not unfamiliar to him. He knows what it's all about. That's why he designed us to hear. He wants to communicate with us. If he designed hearing, doesn't that mean he hears? He hears everything. God hears all. And he goes on beyond the ear. He says, he who formed the eye, shall he not see? God designed us to be able to see what's going on around us. He who designed this eye, and it's incredibly intricate in its mechanism. God designed this. Can't he see? Doesn't he see all that's going on? Here the wicked are saying, God doesn't hear what we're saying when we're plotting this wickedness. He doesn't see what we're doing when we're committing evil. Yes, he does. He sees it all. He says, he who instructs the nations. God is the teacher. He's the teacher and the discipliner. Shall he not correct? God teaches us what's right and good. He corrects us when we don't do that. This is God who's designed us, who's set the standard for us, who's actively involved in our lives, watching, listening, teaching, correcting. God does all these things. Shall he not bring justice? And he says, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. If you look at this psalm, and you kind of lay it out. Of course, you can always lay these things out differently. But it's like there are these two verses of crying out for justice, these four verses of what the injustices are, these four more verses of what these people committing the injustice are thinking and should think. Then there's this one verse in verse 11. And then there's four more, and four more. So this verse 11 kind of stands out by itself. Look at it again. It says, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Now, in the context, he's talking about the thoughts of wickedness, the planning, the plotting to do evil. But the statement is more general than that, isn't it? He knows not just the wicked thoughts of man, but he knows the fearful, the anxious thoughts of man. God knows all these thoughts, and he knows how futile they are. It was interesting, I was looking up some quotes on anxiety. It's amazing how many quotes there are on anxiety. It's just incredible. And some of them are so funny. Mark Twain said, I am an old man and have known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. It's pretty good. Joseph Kosman said, if you want to test your memory, try to recall what you were worrying about 1 year ago today. What were you worrying about a year ago? Charlie Brown said, I developed a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time. It's pretty good. Don Harold, if I had my life to live over, I would perhaps have more actual troubles, but I'd have fewer imaginary ones. Learn not to worry so much. Here's a great one, Mignon McLaughlin. Love looks forward, hate looks back, but anxiety has eyes all over its head. It's interesting. We have all these anxious thoughts, but they're futile. They're futile. What's the purpose in them? How do they help? Now, it's true we can learn from them, and we can turn them to good. And that's what we really want to learn. The psalmist goes on in verse 12. He says, "Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord." He just talked about the Lord being the instructor of the nations. The one who receives this instruction is blessed. "Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked." Do you see the truth in here? In days of adversity, in days of trial, in days of being overwhelmed by anxiety, we can have rest. We can have rest. That's why Jesus said, "Come to me, I will give you rest." "For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it." Judgment is coming. Justice is on the way. We as God's people can worry that we're going to be, we're going to not be delivered from our trials, but God's not going to reject us. He won't cast off his people. He won't forsake his inheritance. If we belong to him, he's going to watch over us. He's going to take care of us. "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers?" The next section of the psalm, the next four verses. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? So he throws out this question. It's like if you look around and you say, who's going to save me? There's no one that's going to save you if you're looking horizontally. Are looking through the people of the world and not seeing anyone doing what needs to take place should cause us to look up to the Lord. The Lord is our deliverer. "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence." In other words, I'd be done for. I'd be dead. I'd be in the grave. If the Lord hadn't been my help, my life would be over. I wouldn't be praying. I'd be silent. He said, "If I say my foot slips." Now, again, think about this in the context. He's talking about all the wickedness in the world, that all the things that are coming against him, no deliverance anywhere but in the Lord. He said, "If I say my foot slips," in other words, I can't stand any longer. I'm not being able to hold up here. My ground, the ground I'm on is shaky. It's slipping. I can't stay still. I'm falling. "If I should say my foot slips, if I come to that point where I can't stand any longer, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up." Your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. Can you say that of the Lord? Lord, your mercy will hold me up. Our God is a God of mercy. We studied that last week. He's a God of mercy. He has compassion on us. He wants to spare us from all that he can spare us of. Now, he doesn't always spare us, does he? He wants to instruct us. And the psalmist is remembering through what he said that one of the reasons for our trials is that God is teaching us. He may not deliver us instantaneously. He may not deliver us when we think he ought to or when we want to be delivered. If that's the case, it's because he's teaching us something through it. But he will deliver us when the time is right. Your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. If I say I can't take this any longer, God will have mercy on us and he'll enable us to go through it. His mercy will uphold us in the midst of all these trials. Now, again, in the context, the psalmist is talking about the wickedness that's coming against him, the evil that's being plotted by wicked men, and the things that he's afraid might happen. A lot of times our anxiety doesn't seem that clear. It doesn't seem so attached to evil, does it? But when you think about it, all that we fear indirectly comes because there's evil in the world. all that we're worried about having happening to us, all that we're worried about happening to us, is the result of Satan's activity in the world, directly or indirectly, mostly indirectly, mostly very indirectly. You know, we worry about getting sick and having an incurable illness. Well, there wouldn't be those things if Satan weren't active in the world. If there weren't sin, there wouldn't be illness. Now, that doesn't mean every illness is the direct result of sin, but indirectly it is. If Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, there wouldn't be illness in the world. The harm we fear from others is much more clearly identified with evil, but a lot of times it's not, is it? A lot of times it's just circumstances. You know, what about what could happen on the freeway or on the airline or, you know, in the office? I can't believe how many shootings there were reported yesterday. Just incredible. It's like, I think, four different shootings in the about 10 or 12 news item summaries that I looked at on the web. Four different shootings in four different places in the world, three of them in the U.S. Just, you know, evil just rising from nowhere. And are we immune from those kinds of things? No. We're in this world just like anybody else, just like everybody else. We could be afraid of those kinds of things. Indirectly or directly, all that we fear is a result of the presence of evil in this world. God wants to have mercy on us. And the psalmist says, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Your comforts delight my soul. Now, what is he saying? He's not saying, I don't have anxiety. He's not saying, look, there's really nothing to fear. He's not saying, look, your fear is not rational. Don't you love it when people tell you that? You know, I'm so afraid that this is going to happen, and someone says, oh, that'll never happen. That's not rational. Or they'll say, you know, what are the odds of that happening? You know, you don't need to be afraid of that. That doesn't help. Right? It's like, I'm still afraid. You know, that not only doesn't help me not be afraid, it's making me angry too. That kind of comfort doesn't help. He doesn't say my anxieties have gone away. He doesn't say they've diminished so that I only have a few, you know, and I can box them up and put them on the shelf and control them. He says, in the multitude of my anxieties, he is very anxious about a lot of things. But he says, in the multitude of them, in the midst of them, your comforts delight my soul. They delight my soul. Your comforts delight my soul. Lord, in the middle of all this, I'm able to draw near to you. This is basically what the psalmist is saying. I'm able to draw near to you and receive comfort from you that not only enables me to press on through this, but it gives me joy. It delights my soul because you're so good. Your comforts delight my soul. That's what we want to learn to be able to say, isn't it? In the middle of our anxieties, not that, you know, I'm going to gain control over this and self-control, I'm going to press through. No, I'm going to draw near to the Lord. I'm going to receive from Him what I need in order to be able to bear up under this and press through it. The psalmist wraps it up with this last four-verse section. He says, shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? This gives us a clue of what he's really concerned about. He's not just concerned about any kind of evil being done. He's concerned about the evil that's entrenched in positions of power. The throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law. It's like probably at this point in Israel's history, there was a wicked king on the throne, and he was using his power and authority to devise evil and to carry it out against the people. But he says, that throne, the person on that throne, is not going to have fellowship with God. They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood, but the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. Here's one of the keys to dealing with anxieties. It's looking back at the character and work of God. The Lord has been my defense. The Lord has been my defense. If you need someone to defend you, who are you going to ask? When I was young, when I was little, I was one of the littlest, shortest, smallest kids in class for up until ninth grade, until the end of ninth grade almost. I was one of the littlest kids in class. But it seemed like I always had a friend who was one of the very biggest. It was funny how that worked. I didn't do that on purpose, but looking back on my life, it's like, wow, you know, this friend of mine, I mean, he was a foot taller than I was. And this other one, by the time I got to like eighth grade, ninth grade, he was over a foot taller than me. It's like, I always had a big friend. That's good, you know, especially if you're a little smart-mouthed sometimes. But I always had a big friend, or I had a tough friend. I had this one friend who was a little bit bigger than me. He wasn't huge, but man, the guy used to eat gravel and stuff. I mean, he was just a fighter, but he never fought with me. He was my friend. He would fight with other people, which was cool, you know. I mean, it wasn't really cool, but it was nice to have someone that would defend you. It's nice to have someone that would defend you, right? That's the real point here. We have God. We have God. Who's going to fight against him? People fight against him, but who can overcome him? No one. The Lord has been my defense, my God, the rock of my refuge, a place of security, a place to escape to, a place to hide out from your enemies, a rock of refuge, a refuge that's not going to be able to be torn down. That's our God. That's our God, defending us, protecting us. We need to take refuge in him. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. So we look back on the psalm, and the psalmist is saying, look, I have all these anxieties. I have real good reasons for being anxious and fearful, because there's all this evil in this nation, and it's entrenched in positions of power, and it's devising evil against God's people. I have legitimate reasons for my fear and my anxiety. We can say that about some of our fears and anxieties. Some of them we have absolutely no legitimate reason for, except that we're just afraid of them. You know, that's why they call some of them phobias, right? I'm just afraid of that. It's not exactly rational. It's just there. But he's saying, look, all these ones, even the ones that are legitimate, have reason to overcome them because of who God is and how he works. Now, Pastor Tom mentioned earlier, we're commanded in Philippians, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Now, that doesn't mean you won't have anxious thoughts, but you don't have to keep them. You don't have to give in to them. You don't have to go along with them. One of the quotes, which I didn't write down, talked about when you allow or encourage an anxious thought in your mind, before you know it, it becomes a channel. It spreads out. It fills up. We don't have to give in to those anxious thoughts. Instead of being anxious, what are we commanded to do? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, that your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when you find yourself having anxious thoughts rising within you, what do? You go to the Lord in prayer. You give them to him. You take them to him. He gives us peace. He gives us peace. God wants us to have peace in the midst of our trouble. Doesn't mean necessarily the cause for our fear is going to go away. Doesn't mean the situation is going to necessarily be resolved, but we can have peace in it. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, talks quite a bit about anxiety, and you can see a parallel passage in Luke chapter 12. He says, do not worry. In fact, he says that three times in this passage in Matthew chapter 6, the end of the chapter, starting with verse 25. He says, do not worry. Three times. What's worry? That's taking an anxiety and working with it, isn't it? It's taking it and saying, there's reason for this fear, and probably there's nothing I can do about it. You know, it's coming. Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry. Why? It's not going to help. Don't worry about what you eat or what you drink. He doesn't talk even about the little things. He's cutting right to the heart of the essence of life. Don't worry about your body, what you're going to put on. Life's more than this. God takes care of the birds of the air. He clothes the flowers of the field. Why should we worry? When we look at God, why should we worry? Why do you worry about clothing? He talks about the flowers of the field. Why do you worry about what you eat or you drink? The Gentiles seek after these things, but your Father knows that you need these things. That should be encouraging to us. God knows what we need. And what does he say as his prescription at the end in Matthew 6:33? He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't worry about tomorrow. Deal with the problems of today. Tomorrow will worry about its own problems. Like the guy, he's talking to his friend, and he was telling his friend, you know, he's maybe about to lose his house, maybe about to lose his job, you know, his marriage is on the rocks, blah, 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 blah. And the guy says, wow, aren't you worried about these things? And he says, no, you know, I realized I had so many worries I couldn't really take care of them, so I hired a guy to worry for me. And he says, you hired a guy to worry for you? Yeah, he's a professional. A professional, well, what does he charge? He charges $150,000 a year. He says, $150,000 a year? Where are you going to get the money to pay for that? Oh, I don't worry about that. That's his problem. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough problems of its own. It'll worry for itself. Another place where we're given instruction is 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 7, he says, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. This is the rock bottom of this, right? God cares for us. He loves us. We look back, we see how he proved it by sending Jesus to die on the cross for us, to pay for our sins. Even though we'd rejected him, even though we were fighting against him, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. That proves his love like nothing else can. So amazingly that we should never doubt his love for us. And if God loves for us, he'll care for us. So we can take our cares and we can cast them upon him. We don't need to fret. We don't need to worry. Yes, there's evil in the world. Yes, we're going to experience the result of it. We're going to suffer to some extent for the evil that's in this world. Not to say our own sin. We may suffer for that as well. But even those things that we have no direct responsibility for, some of them we're going to suffer as a result of. It doesn't change the fact that God loves us. It doesn't change the fact that he's working on our behalf, that he's seeking to teach us, to grow us. It doesn't change the fact that he's going to take care of all those things one day. His love should help us through. We look back on his justice, we look back on his love, we look back on his times of deliverance in the past, and we choose to trust in him. It just all comes back down to that. Another great quote on anxiety: for peace of mind, resign as general manager of the universe. When you get right down to it, our worries stem from the fact that we think we ought to have more control over things than we do. That we think we ought to be able to arrange things just right so that none of this evil touches us or the people we love. But we can't, because we're not God. And we've got to stop trying to be God. In our own minds, we've got to stop trying to figure out the best way for all these things to happen, the best way to avoid all these things. Now, it doesn't mean we stop being wise, right? We still want to see evil coming in and hide ourselves from it, but we need to stop worrying about it. We need to just take those things that God puts in our care and deal with them and not worry about all the other things. Those things we pray about. Corrie ten Boom said, any concern too small to be turned into a prayer is too small to be made into a burden. If it's something that worries you, it's big enough to pray about. And if you pray about it, leave it with the Lord. Leave it with the Lord. A couple more quotes. Don't be afraid of tomorrow, for God's already there. He's already there. Another author, Philip Gully, says, fear can keep us up all night long, but faith makes a fine pillow. We put our trust in God, we ought to be able to put our worries in His hands, pray through them, and then have peace, have His peace, and be able to sleep. One more. Every evening I turn my worries over to God, He's going to be up all night anyway. Mary Crowley. If I say my foot slips, Your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, Your comforts delight my soul. The comforts of the rest we have from God, the comforts of the refreshment we have from Him, the comfort of prayer, the comfort of His presence with us, the comfort of the hope that He gives us, the comfort of His mercy that He extends to us. All those things should give us comfort, should strengthen us, should enable us to bear up under our anxieties, should help us give over to Him those worries that we shouldn't be carrying, should help us see more clearly what He's called us to do in the situation we're in, should help us persevere in prayer. God's comforts can delight our souls. Shall we pray? Father, thank You that You know us. Lord, You know our fears. You know our worries. You know our anxieties. You know which ones are rational and which ones aren't. You know which ones are going to come true and which ones aren't. And Lord, we want to take comfort in that because we know that You love us, because we know that You're at work, that You understand, and that You're bringing good to this world and You're bringing good to our lives. Lord, we know that this life is transitory, that our lives here are going to come to an end. We don't need to fear death because we know it's coming. Unless we're translated, we're raptured, we're going to face death. But we know what's on the other side. We know that You wait for us, that You've taken the sting of death away by sending Your Son to die on the cross for us, to pay for our sins, so that death won't hurt our souls, won't kill us spiritually, but will just move us out of these bodies that are so afflicted and into Your presence. Lord, help us trust You. Help us cast our cares on You. Help us bring our worries to You. Give us clear thinking, Lord. Instruct us in how to deal with each of the situations we face. Lord, You know the people here. You know some are under heavy burdens. You know that there are some great fears and anxieties. Lord, minister to each one. Give us peace in the midst of them. Help us fix our minds on You. And give us the grace to pray, no matter how we feel, no matter what's going on around us. Help us entrust these things to You. May You give us peace and joy in Your presence. And may You be glorified in us, Lord. Grow us in You, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.